Okay, you all. Now, in our last session, of course, the opening session, we introduced you all our new series, although short, which, of course, is the Song of Solomon. It was just appropriate, you all, after completing Paul's seminar on the institution of marriage, the sacred institution, we wanted to see a relationship that revealed and displayed many of the attributes that Paul has taught us in this wonderful seminar. So therefore, you all, we see that we discovered in that past lesson a number of very important principles that we may not have known prior to. Because, you all, the true summation is kind of opposite of one that we may have perceived in the past. And the true summation of the most renowned Eros love story in the Bible, where Solomon, you all, has been portrayed as the lover hero who rescues this most beautiful woman in the world. It has been, you all, revealed that Solomon is not the hero lover. Instead, you all, he represents temptation. And as he mimics his father by attempting to seduce a beautiful girl away from the love of her life, the shepherd lover, with all intentions to marry. And we've also learned, you all, that the song is actually a story. It's actually, you all, a song in the form of a story, but a song that is portrayed, you all, in segments of acts, or may I say segments of scenes. There are four main characters that we're going to identify. The four main characters consist of, number one, Solomon. And we know that Solomon, of course, is the king of Judah. We have the Shulamite woman. And we know the Shulamite woman is the most beautiful woman in the world. Of course, that's according to Solomon. And if there was a fashion fair magazine, I'm certain her face would be on the fashion magazine of the ancient world. And the daughters of Jerusalem, you all, they're known, they're one of the main characters, and they're known as the virgins, or the daughters of Jerusalem. And they represent, you all, the young ladies that are single, but yet they work, you all, as servants in the harem of Solomon. Now, after Solomon succeeded, you all, getting the Shulamite woman's presence into his harem, well, he didn't hesitate any time before he began his wooing. And we know that wooing, for those who knew, is a matter of courting, you know, romancing, trying to get the woman's attention. So Solomon, you all, he doesn't hesitate to begin his wooing. In his opening line, you all, to this woman, this beautiful woman, he's going to tell her that she is magnificent. And as he continues, you all, he compare her cheeks to an exquisite piece of jewelry, which is placed in its proper place. He spoke of her eyes, and the eyes of the dove. They stimulate love. He now returns to Jerusalem, you all, where he actually believes that his wooing at his main residence, the fabulous palace, he believes, you all, that he will be irresistible. And he is 100% certain, you all, that this Shulamite woman is going to submit to him. However, after all of the compliments, you all, the support of the daughters of Jerusalem, the promises of the honeymoons on the greatest mountain of Lebanon, you all, this Shulamite woman, she basically refused to submit. And she has basically had the strength to resist for one reason and one reason only. And that reason is, you all, is because, and I would like to use this as the title and the theme of our lesson and series, the only reason she was able to overcome the temptation placed in front of her by Solomon is because, you all, she is occupied with her shepherd lover. So we'll title this lesson, this seminar, as Occupation with the Person of Jesus Christ. And remember, the shepherd, you all, he represents Jesus Christ, who will return to rescue those who love him and those who are dealing with the temptations and the hardships of life. Now, you all, this evening, we arrive at verse number 8. Now, of course, you all, I'm going to read our passage, and I'm going to say this quickly. I always do, because I'm a timely kind of mental attitude person. I usually time my lessons to make sure they, you know, stay in the ramification. But I didn't write the passage down until the end, and I realized that this is going to take me over. So just want to let us know we'll be a little past the hour, but we got 3 weeks to recuperate. So we'll read our passage this evening. Our passage, you all, it starts at verse number 8 in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon. Now remember, you all, for those who have not been present last time, our Song of Solomon is behind, of course, Ecclesiastics, which is behind Proverbs. There's only a few pages, so that's where we can find it. So starting at verse 8, that's the first chapter, through the second chapter, all the way to verse 17. So the passage reads as follows. If thou know not, O thy fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard scissors forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doeth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hens of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved I behold. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe of a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, shewing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the window is past, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. And the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the cliffs of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth me the lilies. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart unto the mountains of Attar. And that concludes our reading of our passage at this time. So at this time, you all, we move into our lesson, and of course, you all now in verse number 8. We have you all, the daughters of Jerusalem, coming in. They're opening the scene up. This is the next scene. This is the end of one and the beginning of scene number 2. And they come in with these words. They start off, they said, this is after curtains have closed and they've opened back up. The audience is anticipating and waiting. And so the first people who speak are the daughters of Jerusalem. And they say, now they, of course, they are listening to her soliloquy, okay? She's been talking. And they say to her, if you don't know where he is, talking about her shepherd lover, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. In other words, you all, they say, why don't you just go out and find him? Why don't you just go from shepherd tent to shepherd tent and find him? Now, the last part of course, this verse, you all, is the description of the shepherd's camp. They say, why don't you just go out and find him? And before she can answer them, you all, here comes big brother Solomon. Now, Solomon, you all, he begins to woo her. And now, of course, you all, we basically have to remember, you all, that wooing was a little different in those days. Perhaps there was a dozen or more of the virgins of the harem that are present. And they're waiting on both of them, you all. Perhaps they're serving them a little wine and a bowl of fruit. They're waiting on them. Their conversation, they're listening to it. And Solomon, he speaks for the first time. And he does so in verse 9 and 10. So beginning at verse 9, I want us to write in our Bibles, S-O-L. That represents Solomon. Again, remember, you all, we gave the acronyms on where to place these abbreviations so that we'll know who's speaking. So S-O-L represents Solomon. S represents the shepherd. S-S-W represents the Shulamite woman. And, of course, we put D-J for the daughters of Jerusalem. So he describes, Paul Solomon, he describes his impression of the Shulamite woman. And at this point, you all, the wooing begins. It begins on the home court. Solomon really believes, you all, that home court advantage is going to work for him. So, all right, we're going to start here in verse number 9. He starts off and he says these words. He says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Wow. Now, you all, I don't know about y'all, but this don't really sound like a great start to me. But you know what Solomon is saying, because we have to remember, you all, we have to interpret the Bible in the time in which it was written. So what is Solomon actually saying here? You know, what Solomon is saying here, as we interpret this according to the time it was written, he's saying that you are a magnificent woman. You are magnificent is an adjective that cannot be used for very many women. So what is magnificent? Now, you all been to parades where we've basically witnessed and viewed the leading horses strutting their glamour. You know, to Solomon, you all, magnificent is a cavalry review, a regiment passing in review. You see, the cavalry regiment, you all, of horses passing in review. I mean, they pass in review 3 times. Once they pass in a walk. Once they pass in a trot. Then thirdly, they pass you all in a gallop. And to Solomon, you all, this is one of the most magnificent sights in the world. I mean, it's actually fantastic. You see, you all, on momentous occasions, Solomon had his cavalry, you all dressed up in their beautiful uniforms. Cavalry review is magnificent. And he's saying that, you all, she is a magnificent woman, but not just beautiful. And not just attractive, but magnificent. And then, you all, he goes on and he says, a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. So we see, you all, what we have here is the beauty of the chariots as well. So she is magnificent. He is saying, you all, in effect, that you are as magnificent as a beautiful and beauty of the Pharaoh's most beautiful and hand-selected chariot and horses. who were decked out in their royal attire, displayed before the multitude of people. So, y'all, he actually starts off pretty good after all, but not so much, y'all, as we read in the English. But he says, "You're a magnificent woman." And that's a pretty good start, I believe. Y'all, this is one of the best and most wonderful descriptions as an adjective that one can ever call a woman. Magnificent. And that's the way it starts. You are a magnificent woman. Now, the whole thing about Solomon, you all, is when he says this, well, he kept his poise. He didn't get silly about this thing, as if this was just one of his standard pickup lines. In fact, you all, there isn't anything silly about this at all. In fact, it's really, you all, an excellent approach. And then he goes on to say something else in verse number 10. He says, "Thy cheeks are comely," which, of course, is a description for very beautiful. He describes her complexion, which is beautiful, although she has a tan. Remember, she got a tan being in the field trying to chase down the foxes. So he says, "Thy cheeks are beautiful with chains of gold." You all, the rows are rows of jewels. There are certain types of jewels. And the color of her cheeks, you all, are so beautiful. It's like gems that have been set, you all, in the midst of them. As a gem, you all, in its proper setting. You see, you all, Solomon, he knew a whole lot about jewelry. So let's stop for a second, you all, and see exactly what Paul Solomon is trying to say here. Now, you all, the Shulamite woman, she gets this. She understands. She knows about jewelry. She loves fine jewelry. May take us a second, but she understands what Solomon is saying. And therefore, y'all, have any of us, y'all, ever seen jewelry where the stone was beautiful, but the setting was terrible? I mean, it looks like junk. I mean, it's just poor taste type of setting. Have you ever seen, y'all, a terrible stone, but a nice setting? Y'all, this woman, the Shulamite woman, had them both. And this is, y'all, the analogy. Her cheeks are perfect setting for the rest of her face. The color, it goes together. In other words, you all, he's making an analogy to jewelry, where everything matches. Everything, you all, is in a beautiful setting. So this is, of course, the analogy that he makes. Thy neck with chains of gold. He's making the analogy not that she's wearing a chain of gold around her neck, but he's saying, you all, that her neck is so beautiful that all the jewelry in the world, you see, he's thinking of some jewelry, and he makes an analogy. Again, this is an analogy, and her neck is so beautiful that it's analogous to a chain of gold. Not that it's hanging around her neck, but an exquisite piece of jewelry. Her neck is so beautifully fashioned. It's like an exquisite piece of jewelry. Now we have you all to give Solomon some points here. He's eloquent, yes. And as we get to know Solomon, y'all, Solomon actually has great character, too. And also, y'all, we're beginning to get the idea that this is a very beautiful woman, also with character. Now, in verse number 11, the daughter of Jerusalem, they chime in again, describing the wedding dress that they're going to make as soon as, of course, Solomon starts in. And this way, and of course, you all, he's serious. He's going to woo her. You know, this has already been known by everybody. And the daughters of Jerusalem, they come in and they start telling the Shulamite woman what kind of beautiful dress that they're going to make for her. They say, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." Now, y'all, this is to help Solomon along. They are just planning this beautiful wedding dress. And when she submits to Solomon, verse 12 through 14, so is the Shulamite woman impressed? Not at all. Why is the Shulamite woman not impressed? It's because, you all, she is occupied with her shepherd lover. So we read, you all, in verses 12 through 14, starting with verse 12. It says, while the king sitteth at his table, apparently, you all, they're sitting at the dinner table, eating a wonderful meal. So then she says, my spikenard, Now, the word spikenard, you all, is one of the most valuable of the aromas and perfumes of the ancient world. It came, you all, in two forms. It came in a liquid as well as a powder form, but it was extremely expensive. And when she describes her shepherd lover as my spikenard, well, she is actually describing him, you see, you all. Solomon, remember, he's been describing her with the analogy of exquisite jewelry. But she is describing her shepherd lover in terms of something that is expensive and also has a remarkable aroma. So she says, my spikenard sendeth forth thy smell thereof. In other words, you all, what she is saying here, setting in the midst of all this glamour, listen to this very eloquent and very attractive individual complimenting her. She can do, you all, is think of her shepherd lover as the aroma of him comes to her in all of this activity. Verse number 13, she now describes her shepherd lover. She says, this is the Shulamite woman, she says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Your myrrh is another expensive perfume. It has a wonderful aroma. And he shall, the word he shall, you all, now, the word is not he. The word is it. And it, you all, refers to the bundle of myrrh. Now, we are going, you all, to learn something about the ladies in the ancient world. You all, the ladies in the ancient world, they didn't take baths. And let me put it this way. Many of them, you all, they didn't take baths. Of course they didn't take baths the way we take baths. You see, y'all, they didn't have jacuzzis and bubble baths as it is today. But how did they have this refreshing smell? Well, you know, what they did, y'all, they tied the bag of myrrh around them when they went to bed. Some type of perfume, a bag of powder of this aroma. It came, you all, in a powder form. So you put it in a bag and you tie it around your breast. So to sleep and go to sleep, it was, you all, that easy. You wake up in the morning, you step out of bed, and you've had your bath. And the Shulamite woman, she said, it should lie all night betwixt my breasts. Now, you all, this is simply a phrase that means that she is occupied with him. The smell of him, you all, is something that will never leave her. In other words, you all, we would say it this way. I'll never leave you. I'll never forget you. Now, it's the same idea. Better taste here, actually. In all of this glamour, in all of this attractiveness of Solomon, she is still occupied with her shepherd lover. Verse number 14, she says, my beloved, her shepherd lover she's referring to, is a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of Egidi. Your campfire was used in the vineyards to drive off certain types of bugs. And when the campfire was outdoors in this type of situation, well, it had your a pleasant, attractive smell. So again, you all, by using the olfactory sense of smell, and we explained that's what one of the things they identified and related the people with, how they smelt and how you smell them, and which, of course, they use extensively. So she's describing, you all, once again, how she loves her shepherd lover. She is completely occupied with him and no one else. Solomon is not discouraged, though. In verse 15, you all, he continues his wooing. She is occupied with her shepherd. Solomon woos on. Verse 15, Solomon says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Y'all, he's describing how beautiful she is again. And apparently, y'all, she wasn't listening. You see, he repeats because he basically observes her mind is so taken up by this shepherd lover. I mean, he could just look right across the table, and he can see the Shulamite woman staring in the space, mind occupied with something other than his words. So he repeats. He says, thou art fair, my love. And then he says, thou hast dove eyes. Now, Solomon really thinks he's killing her now, you all. I mean, with all of this charm I mean, his savoir faire is all over the place. I mean, he's killing her. He's knocking down the matter. So he says, thou art fair, my love. Thou hast dove eyes. Now, you all personally, I have looked in dove eyes once. And they were basically going to release these doves at a wedding ceremony I had gone to. In fact, back in 1979, I looked into the eyes of doves when I was at Tony Dorsett's wedding in Dallas, Texas. And they didn't do a thing for me personally. However, you all, the dove here is the turtle dove. And the turtle dove, you all, was the lovebird of the ancient world. And later on, you all, we're going to have, you all, the voice of the turtle. But it isn't a turtle, you all, at all. We won't know exactly what the turtle sounds like, even if the turtle could croak. But the voice, you all, is literally the voice of the turtle dove. The turtle dove, you all, is a lovebird. We're not talking about parakeets here. It's the bird, you all, which symbolizes love. And this simply does not basically describe her eyes, not comparing her eyes to the dove. It may not sound like it, but you all, but this is really a compliment. And it means, you all, that the dove is the lovebird. And it means that she has the eyes of that which stimulates love. When you look into her eyes, all you can do is love her. He's not describing the size of the eyes or the color of the eyes and not even the physical makeup of the eyes. You're, he's describing what her eyes do to him. He says, thou hast dove eyes. You're, the dove is the lovebird, the turtle dove, actually. And this, you all, is the Hebrew word for the turtle dove. And remember, you all, when we get to the voice of the turtle, it's actually the turtle dove. But what happens, you all, when he comes up with the next gem? Well, the Shulamite woman, she continues to think of her shepherd lover. And she says, using Solomon's words this time, behold, thou art fair, my love. She's talking about her shepherd lover. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. You all, they're engaged. This is a idiom. They're already engaged, and they have no intention or desire to break that engagement. And in verse 17, the Shulamite woman says, the beam of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. You all, they have already planned that house in which they are going to live in. They have planned it, and someday they are going to build that house. And all the sister is saying is that my intentions are the same. I have not changed my mind by anything that Solomon has said. I still love you. We are still engaged. And someday we will live in that beautiful home we have planned together. And then now that ends, of course, chapter number one. But not, of course, the act. The act continues through chapter 2 and a part of chapter 3. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1, the Shulamite woman basically expresses her unworthiness to Solomon. So what we have here, you all, is the sister who Solomon is trying to rap down. Well, she's trying to put him off, you all, in a nice way. Later on, she's going to have to get straight with him and speak very firmly, possibly even hurt his feelings. But at this point, you all, she tries to let him down easy, to shut him down in a nice way. So she says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. That sounds like a compliment to herself. But now, you all, let's understand, you all, many songs have been written about you all, the rose of Sharon, and they are all about Jesus Christ. But, you all, this rose of Sharon is not a rose at all. You see, the Hebrew word for rose, you all, is a crocus. And the lily, you all, was a very common lily. And we would say today, I'm just a dandelion. I'm just a plain flower. You see, the rose of Sharon, you all, this isn't Jesus Christ. This isn't a description of Jesus Christ. You all, the Shulamite woman expresses her unworthiness to Solomon. It just simply says, I'm just a plain flower. And this verse constitutes, you all, a verbal interruption. In other words, she's interrupting Solomon just to say to him, don't go on, Solomon. Just stop. I'm just the crocus of Sharon and a plain lily of the valley. So when we sing you all, Jesus is the lily of the valley, you know, what we're basically saying is Jesus is plain, just an ordinary flower. Because, see, the lily of the valley in Palestine, you all, was a plain, ordinary flower. And it isn't a rose. It's a crocus. And a crocus is, you all, just a little bit better than a dandelion. So all she's saying here, she interrupts Solomon just to say, I'm just a plain, ordinary person. But there's a spiritual lesson here. So let's pause for a second, you all. One of the most important lessons for Christians to know. And that is occupation with Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before us, endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, when we are occupied with Christ, you know, we ask also have an honest and true perspective with regard to ourselves. You see, when the Shulamite woman says this, when she says, I'm just an ordinary flower, she's given us, you all, the perspective of grace. She has no illusions about herself. She knows exactly who she is. She's never earned or deserved anything, as it were. And this, you all, is exactly the way we are when that's, of course, when we're occupied with Christ. When we're a mature believer status. You see, we don't have false illusions of ourselves. We don't go around thinking, you all, that we have done something to earn blessings from God or deserve something from God. We tithe or we go to Sunday school or Bible study. We offer X number of prayers or witness to X number of people. No illusions about ourselves. And when we get you all to the place where this woman is in chapter 2, verse 1, where we have you all no illusions about ourselves, then you all, we become what is known as a relaxed person, provided, of course, we're occupied with the person of Christ. Now, you are way down deep. What do we really think of ourselves? I mean, the Bible, it doesn't authorize either of these two viewpoints. First of all, you ought to think you're well of ourselves, which is often called ego eccentricity. And the other, of course, to think or to look down on oneself, which is called flagellation. Or we constantly say the sort of a self-hypnosis, I'm no good, I'm no good, hoping that we'll basically believe all of this. We're not taught to look down on ourselves. We are you all to evaluate ourselves in light of the Word of God. And when we sin, we sin, and we confess it. You see, we're in union with Christ as the children of Christ. We acknowledge we're in union with Christ, and we rejoice in that. But you all, there is no excuse for this inferiority complex. Spiritual inferiority complex, you all, it doesn't make us spiritual. Nor is there any place for you all the fat-headedness that often occurs among believers. Orientation to grace, occupation with Christ, always gives us, you all, a true evaluation of ourselves at the same time. And we, you all, become a very relaxed person. But the question is, how relaxed can we get? Well, you all, when we know everything that we have, is from the grace of God, and therefore we're not competing with anyone. We're not trying to impress anyone. We're enjoying what the Lord has provided in reference to people and things and the rest of those things that he provides, the details of life. But we're not trying to prove anything to anyone. We're not trying to outdo anyone. It's the most relaxing thing in the world, you all. We're not jealous of anyone. We don't hate anybody. No one hurts us when they make derogatory remarks that we usually get and ignore. You see, y'all, it's wonderful. and occupation with Christ, y'all, is a part of this principle. So all these hymns about Jesus is the lily of the valley. Y'all, Jesus Christ is never called a lily. This may be a popular hymn, of course. But, y'all, it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. And the lily, y'all, was a common flower. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, y'all, Jesus says, "Behold, the lilies, they neither toil nor spin." Y'all, he was talking to the people. And the lily, y'all, was no fancy flower to them. A lily is a plain flower, a poor flower. And the point is, y'all, the poor flower don't do any work. "Behold, the lily of the valley," Jesus says. While we basically have to say, "Behold the dandelions. Behold the weeds." They don't do any work to get there. However, we do a whole lot of work to get them out of our garden and among our beautiful lawns. So behold the weed. They toil not, neither do they spin. I mean, can we see the point here, you all? A common flower, a useless flower, no fancy flower. Nothing like the yellow rose. Now, that's a fancy flower. And the word here, you all, is not rose at all. It's crocus. So let's keep moving for a moment, you all, in verse number 2. Solomon responds now. So of course, you all, she said, "I want to be a common flower. I'm just the lily of a valley. As a lily among thorns," says Solomon. He says, "Well, if you want to be a common flower, that's cool with me. I'll just make everybody else lower on the totem pole." And lilies, you all, were very common. They grew with the cactus and the thorns and the bushes and the weeds, everything. In other words, you all, Solomon, he's a quick thinker. Although, if she just want to be a lily, be a lily. I'll just reduce everyone else to thorns. So the comparison still stands. As a lily among thorns. So is my love, he says, among the daughters. In other words, you all, the daughters of Jerusalem are still there. Now the Shulamite woman, she answers. She's thinking about her shepherd lover. Verses 3 through 17, the Shulamite woman, you all, she reflects on her beloved. Now, all the way through, you all, verse 3 through 17, the Shulamite woman, you all, is thinking about her lover. Since this is, of course, rather a long passage, let me go ahead and take this moment to highlight the principle. You know, she knows a lot about her shepherd. She doesn't love him as if it was blindly. She knows him. She has been in many intimate situations with him. She has faced all kinds of circumstances with him. She's been with him in many situations. She loves him. She knows him. What's the principle? The principle is this. The more you all, the believer, know the word of God, the more you all we know and love Jesus Christ. The less we know about doctrine, the less we know about Jesus Christ. And the worst thing, you all, that one can do is to fall in love with someone and not know a great deal about them. In fact, you all, you can't truly love someone until you know them. Yeah, we can suffer from infatuation. We can basically get caught up in emotionally issues. But, you all, we cannot truly love someone until we really know them. And she really knows him. That's the point. And she really loves him. And that's why she is truly occupied with him. So when a believer loves God, she truly knows God. He truly is occupied with God. So when persons or Christians are never really putting time into their relationship with God, then their statement of being in love with God has many question marks in front of it. Occupation with Christ, you all, is not an emotion. It's a maximum amount of doctrine that is stored in the frontal lobe, where one is constantly addressing life from the divine perspective, and that's the principle. So this is a rather long passage, you all. The business of them trying to, you all, get her to basically think of her a lover as the shepherd. And now, of course, she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the woods. Now, y'all, why would she say apple tree among the trees of the woods? Well, y'all, the apple tree, it was the most famous tree in the ancient world. Not in a sense because of its great beauty, but because your apples were used for smelling sauce. Now, y'all, they ate apples as well, of course. But when someone was about to faint, well, they didn't have some of the things that we have today. So what did they do? Well, they put an apple, y'all, in front of the person's nose, and they hacked into it, and they pulled it apart, and they put it right in front of their nose. And this, y'all, revived them. The apples of Palestine, y'all, had a very strong, very wonderful aroma. And apparently, y'all, this entered their system and woke them straight up. So again, you all, that's the principle here. In other words, you all, he is stimulating. The apples of the trees means that he is stimulating. Her shepherd lover is stimulating. Just as the apple tree becomes smelling sauce, you all, it's reviving. In other words, you all, she is saying, in a sense, I am almost nauseated with all this rhetoric from Solomon. When I think of my shepherd lover, it revives me as the apple trees among the woods. So is my beloved among the sons. Yo, this is among men, meaning everyone else fades into insignificance, meaning, y'all, he is the man for me. Now, y'all, she describes a different situation. She says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, you all, sitting down under his shadow, that simply means, you all, that they were together alone out in the sun. Possibly, let's see, look at the scene of the concept of a picnic. So the shadow was cast on her. And this indicates, you all, that his thoughtfulness is his. In other words, you all, when they lay down side by side out on the patio, on the blanket at the picnic, the position that he takes, you all, he makes sure that she is in the shade. In other words, y'all, he was thoughtful. The principle is this. Her shepherd lover has good manners. Y'all, good manners is one of the most wonderful things in the world. However, y'all, it's very scarce these days. There's nothing wrong with good manners. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of being feminine. It's a sign of maturity and thoughtfulness. And it's a sign, you all, that each individual can give something to others. And we know, you all, we can never love if we can't give of ourselves. I've seen many cases, you all, even in marriage, where there were two people, both persons, the man and the woman, they were in love with him. The wife agreed with him. So the marriage went well, but they both were in love with him. So that this type of man, you all, a type of person can never give. And manners is one of the indications of someone who can give. If he had good manners out in the open in the hot sun, well, y'all, he'd be propped up and perhaps be seated between her and the sun. And she was, of course, in the shade. This is good manners. So, y'all, she remembers his courtesy because of his courtesy, y'all, is an expression of his thoughtfulness and awareness of someone, thus the ability to give to someone else. So, you see, y'all, she thinks of her shepherd lover in wonderful terms. In the same token, the believer, y'all, is to think of Bible doctrine through that which is stored in order that we can meditate on and love Jesus Christ. So she remembered, you all, his thoughtfulness. She said, I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought her, you all, something to eat. He was thoughtful. He gave us something, you all. He shared whatever he had for lunch. She was in the shade, thoughtfulness, courtesy, compassion, consideration. You all, the church is a place where these values have been missing lately. So there's a great amount, you all, in the field of courtesy that we got to get back to. is a wonderful asset. And now you all, she describes another scene. Verse 4, she says, now, of course, you all, we see that she's been with him in all kinds of situations. And here is one in verse 4. She says, he took me to the banqueting house. Y'all, he took her out to dinner. His banner over me, y'all, was love. When he took her out, y'all, there in public place, well, he protected her. His banner over me means he didn't insult her. He didn't run her down in front of others. He protected her. And the worst thing you ought to witness in public is for two married couples be sniping at one another. There's no excuse for this. We need you all a generation of men who protects their women. We don't have you all anymore as we used to. Now, of course, you know, there are a few who do, but we're talking about in general. There is a lost art. Protect them. Protect them with courtesy. Protect them with thoughtfulness. Protect them with conversation. So his banner over me was love. He loved her, you all. He protected her. It certainly sounds, doesn't it, you all, like this brother attended the Apostle Paul's Sacred Institution of Marriage Seminar? I think he was on the front seat the way he's conducting himself. And, of course, you all, Solomon is still going on. He's just like his old man. He's on a roll, y'all. He's worn this sister. He's worn her so hard, you all, she's about to gag. Listen to what she says in verse number 5. She says, stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. Now, this is really funny. When I was studying on this, I started laughing because I could imagine what he thought on when she brought this to him. When she says, stay me with flagons, you all, you know what that means? That means, you all, give me a stiff shot of brandy. You see, that's one way to recover. And then she say, comfort me with apples. Remember, y'all, this is smelling salts. You see, these are ways, y'all, of reviving people. And all she's saying here, when she thinks of her shepherd lover, y'all, Solomon nauseates her. She needs to be revived. She says, for I am sick with love, not of love, with love. You know, she's lovesick on top of being homesick. She's thinking of her shepherd lover. She's occupied with him. Now, you know, she describes another scene. And, of course, this is one that is obviously not in the banquet hall. She says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doeth embrace me. He makes love to her. And she remembers that. You know, this is very realistic. And this is the way it was. I mean, if a woman is going to think of her absent lover, well, she's going to think of the pleasures of their intimacy. And this is exactly what she does. So again, you all, she thinks of another situation with him. Then, of course, she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem who are gathered around the table. And she says in verse number 7, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hens of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until she, my love, pleases. Now, y'all, when she pleases, well, this means, y'all, she has volition. It isn't as if she's, saying here, you all, he pleases, where it says, it's not that, it's she pleases. Remember, y'all, she's the Shulamite woman. And she says, don't stir up my love until my volition is involved. You see, y'all, the daughters of Jerusalem, what they're doing, they're saying to her, telling her all the beautiful things they're going to do for her, how beautiful her wedding dress is going to be. They say, you're going to be the most beautiful queen Solomon has ever had. We'll all have a wonderful, wonderful time together. And we're going to serve and we're going to worship. You are so awesome and we love you. And the Shulamite woman says to them in return, don't try to force this man on me. My volition is not involved. Now, you all, here's a principle of human volition and a point of doctrine with regard to women. You all, the woman has volition. And what the woman cannot give through her volition should never be demanded by the man. And we know you all, some men are very demanding. They are your thoughtless people, as we've already described, the slot machine concept. A wife is a, well, just put it this way. You just put a corn in the machine and you get a meal. You put a corn in the machine and you get a clean house. You put a corn in the machine and you get a nurse for the children. You put a corn in the machine and you get intimacy. In other words, you're a man who is demanding like this is a monster. And no man should touch a woman without wooing the woman. You see, wooing is a very legitimate and very wonderful enterprise. Because, you see, wooing you all is the test of volition. Is she on the same page with me or not? Is she feeling me? Does no mean no? All those things are very relevant. And if the woman of her own volition then responds, then the man can go ahead with his presentation of love. But if not, if she does not give her own volition, no man, no husband, no man on the face of the earth has a right to take. And the average man, he knows only one verse in the Bible, and that is, he is the head of the house, and what he demands, that's it. So the whole basis for love, is volition. And two volitions are involved, volition of the male and volition of the female. And no man have a right to take from any woman what a woman does not give of her own volition. And that's what she's saying here, you all. She says she pleases. And the word pleases, you all, she wills. She said, awake not love till she wills, until the love in me wills. Now, you all, in verse number 8, and we're dealing, you all, with the shepherd lover. Okay, she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now she's describing him athletically. He's a good athlete. He's well coordinated. She describes him, you all, as he comes to her. When he sees her, you all, how do he come? Do he just come strolling along? No, you all, he runs to her. So she's describing him in his athletic ability as he runs towards her. Verse 9, she says, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. Now, you all, she's describing a Pacific incident. Remember, you all, in our last lesson that the brothers disapprove of this shepherd. And because the brothers disapprove of him, well, he don't come to the front door. He stands behind the wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He showeth himself through the lattice, and that is actually all through the slates and the fence. He doesn't come in, so she spots him through the window. She was looking for him, and therefore she comes. Now, verse number 9, this indicates, you all, the fly in the ointment. The big problem is, you all, remember, her father is dead. Her brothers do not approve of the shepherd. And, of course, she can't get married according to law unless her brothers approve. Verse number 10, she says, my beloved spoke and gave unto me and said unto me. Now, you all, here now is a shepherd lover who is going to be doing the wooing. This is his opportunity. He arrives and he says this. He says, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, winter has passed. It's spring in other words, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear here on the earth. The time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, all this is the wooing of the shepherd. And she makes comparison to what he is saying and what Solomon has said. You see, Solomon, he goes in for the glory analogies. Solomon calls her what? A magnificent woman? He's comparing her, to his world. Now the things of Solomon's world are things of glitter, gold necklaces, rings of jewels, things that glitter, things that are glamorous. But when the shepherd speaks, y'all, he speaks of his world, the things of nature. He's a shepherd, and she compares the two. And in this principle, y'all, is going back, y'all, to the things that Solomon has said to her, the things, y'all, of his world, glittering chariots, cavalry reviews, gold necklaces, beautiful jewels, beautiful settings. Y'all, we have that in comparison to the wonderful natural description of spring, the turtle dove, the flowers, the grapes, the apple trees, the grass, the beautiful weather. Now, you all, the woman has a choice to make. And remember, you all, the woman represents the believer. In life, you all, we constantly have to make choices. The description of how the shepherd woos, well, that's divine viewpoint. The description of how Solomon woos, well, that's human viewpoint. And one of the greatest temptations in the believer's life, you all, is divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. This, you all, is a battle that goes on and on and on. Divine viewpoint is stored in the human spirit. Human viewpoint is stored in the human soul. And there's a great conflict in the mind between the soul and the spirit, between the divine and the human viewpoint. Now in verse 14, you all, the brothers take her away from the southern side of the kingdom. She says, "O my dove, thou art in the cliffs of the rocks, in the secret place of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Now, the countenance we know is his face, and comely means simply beautiful. So she's telling him, let me see your countenance. Let me see your face. Let me see how beautiful you are as they are taking me where I don't want to go. Rescue me. She said they've taken her up north to their vineyard. These are her brothers. And this is how she explains, you all, how she is separated from her shepherd lover. So as we conclude, you all, verse number 15. She goes on to explain when she got you all out there, she was put to work. Now, this is what the brothers say to her. They say, take us, or literally, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. So in verse 15, you all, the two brothers, they took her up north. They told her, okay, young lady, you're going to work now. You're going to forget about that puppy love you've been tripping on. You're gonna catch foxes. You're going to check the traps all over the vineyard to catch the foxes that spoil the tender grapes. And you're going to work from sunup to sundown. And you're not going to have time to think about this minimum wage shepherd. So you just need to do what you need to do. And so this is what you all there saying in effect in verse number 15. And in verse number 16, the Shulamite woman continues to love her shepherd lover, despite all this work that has been placed on her. She still has time to think about him. And in verse number 17, the Shulamite calls for her shepherd lover to come and to rescue her. In verse 16, even though, you all, she is working hard all day long, 16 says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." She, you all, sees him, you all, in a sincere and a sacred, beautiful, pastoral scene. And in verse 17, she says, "Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Batar." You all, she's saying, just as you have run to greet me, I need you to run and deliver me. This is a beautiful, beautiful song. And in this song, you all, the beauty of it is displayed as Solomon continues to do what he has been mandated to do, because he was dealing with the discipline of the divine forces of God. So he had to tell it like it was and tell it like it is, because there was such a blessing available for the Christian believer. So you all, this is a beautiful type of song here, and it has two viewpoints. It has a divine viewpoint, and it has the secular or humanistic viewpoint. It teaches a young man how one should conduct himself when romancing, or use the old slang, wooing a young lady. The shepherd lover teaches this. And of course, you all, when we think about it from a divine perspective, we realize, you all, when we as believers, that when we occupy ourselves with our shepherd lover, who of course is the Lord, we know that the Lord is our shepherd, because he gives us all that we need. You know, we can and we should have the same expectations as the Shulamite woman. You see, she expected love from her shepherd. And certainly, you all, our Lord has revealed and proven that. When he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And she expected protection. And certainly, you all, our Lord has made it clear that neither the sword by day nor the arrow by night will come upon the harming of his children. And she expected thoughtfulness, and she expected grace. And we can't ask any more from our Heavenly Father, who always represents the confinement and the power of our shepherd lover. So you all, this is what Solomon has revealed to us thus far as we continue to unravel the scene that has been misrepresented for so long. Solomon is the temptation. The Shulamite woman is the temptation rejecter, which is what the Christian is expected to be, and that's what she represents. And finally, the shepherd represents Jesus, who forever comes to our rescue. That's why we should never hesitate as we pray to ask for that which we need and depend and believe in Jesus' name, it shall be done. With that being said, that concludes our lesson for this evening. We will conclude with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, again, we are so grateful for another opportunity to study this word. We pray, Father, that this word has been enlightening and also revealing a blessing that is stored for us, which comes from occupation with you. And we know that occupation is a consistent intake and application of your holy word. And, Father, we ask again, and we won't stop asking, that you bring power and peace and protection and healing up in that room up there in Dothan, Alabama, in that hospital on the fourth floor, Lord, where our beautiful brother is in a weak disposition. And we ask that you bless each family member who's going way past overtime with their physicals being taken to the limit, that you bless and give them strength, and that we all pray in unison and ask you to do all that we know you can, have, and will do for each of those that are involved. And ask, Lord, and we thank you for the beautiful family of the Harris, who are also experiencing this hardship. So we ask that you do that, Lord, for us, and we thank you and we love you. This is our prayer we pray in your beloved Son Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you all, that concludes our lesson. And as always, you all, if there's any announcements, any comments, anything that needs to be shared, the floor of the mic is now open. Anyone? Okay, very excellent. You all, want to thank you all again for coming out this evening. As always, we encourage us to consistently pray to our God for each other. We're all in need of his overseeing, his provisions, his thoughtfulness, his protection. All these things we need, but we get them when we go to him and we ask oftentimes when we are in need. So let's continue to do that. I thank you all for coming out this evening. Again, we love you. We pray that you have a wonderful evening, and we look forward to us coming together again. So with that being said, thank you. Love you all. Have a wonderful and blessed night. Good night, everyone.
Good night. Thank you for a wonderful lesson. Good night.
Thank you so very much. You're welcome.